This is my first sermon for 2020. Just one announcement to add. Last year, when I just got here, we kicked off the year with a week of prayer. And I'd like to do that again this year. In fact, I'd like to do that every year that I'm here. I had a chat with someone in the week, and the person asked me a question about what is your vision for 2020. As the pastor of the CBC, what exactly do you see happening in 2020? And this was my response, because some of you might be thinking about this as well. So my response was thus. I believe that the mandate and the vision for the church is pretty well spelled out in the New Testament. But if I were to choose a particular theme for this year and associated values, it would simply be this wrapped up in one word: intensify. And intensify has got certain connotations to it. And what it means, it's get stronger, go deeper, go longer, go further, experience more, increase capacity, all of those type of things. But what I mean by intensify is that there is nothing new that we can add to the functioning of the church, and nothing that we should take away from its biblically defined mandate. In other words, the moment the church starts to do things that is not of primary concern in the scripture as its main reason for existence, it's the moment it stops being a church. So prayer will always be on the agenda, and we will intensify in 2020. Evangelism will always and should always be on the church's agenda, and we will intensify in 2020. And so for all the other disciplines. But those two are of particular interest to me. And when I say evangelism, I'll always include discipleship. And when I say discipleship, I always include as an underpinning construct evangelism. So for this morning, I start a new series. It's called Hard Knees. And so not this Monday, not tomorrow, but the following Monday, we will, and the time will be meeting on Tuesday, and we'll determine the time best for CBC again. But we'll have all those details for you next week. But next Monday, week of prayer 2020 at CBC, the time to follow. Today I start a series called Hard Knees. You might have seen it publicized on Facebook and a few other social platforms. And the theme, of course, would be prayer. The idea is this. It is understood that the Apostle John, and even that self-effacing early church father Origen, they were rumored to have very hard knees because the value of prayer in their own spiritual journeys was very high. And the posture for their prayer was always on their knees. And you know what it's like when there is friction and pressure placed on the same spot of skin repeatedly, they get calloused. And it would be a great thing that Christians, when we wear our shorts, people see calloused knees. And they look at you and not wonder, where is your Ingram's camphor? But automatically they come to the conclusion, I see those knees. You must be a Christian. And so hard knees is a little bit of an artistic, creative rendition for the definition of a Christian this morning. And I take it from Ephesians 3 verse 14. And it says this, for this reason, this is Paul, I kneel before the Father. We'll interrogate that reason in a few moments' time. I'd like to read, with your permission, or even without, the entire chapter of Ephesians chapter 3. Read with me if you don't mind. I'm reading from the NIV. It follows thus. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and shares together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power, although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people. This grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to His eternal purpose that He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Him, and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. And then verse 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. May God add a blessing to the public reading of His word. Time is short, so let me get through my major points very quickly. I've got three major points for you, and I'd like to explain all of them. And let me give you them up front if you are taking notes. The three points are simple. It's the cause. Number two, it's the clarity. And number three, it's the countless. Let me explain these for you. For those of you, I've had lots of time to order these in an alliteration format. The cause. I've got four causes described in this chapter for you. And most of these causes come from the first passage from verses 3 to 13 in chapter 3. The first cause, and this is a general cause that goes to every single motivation or reason that a Christian, irrespective of he or she's cultural background, has. It is the glory of God. It is one of those answers, just like the word Jesus and the name Jesus, that is a theological answer that can hardly ever be wrong. Ask me any question, and if I respond with the name Jesus, it's right. Now, if I were to say glory of God, it would be equally as ask me any, well, why did this happen to this people who were born blind? Glory of God. Why did I grow up the way I did without, as a single member of a single parent family? Glory of God. Why did I grow up with so much resource? Glory of God. Why this? Whatever question you have, glory of God, Jesus is the answer. Now, it doesn't always give you the great detail that you are looking for, but it would be correct. G. Campbell Morgan, the great Christian thinker, said this: the deepest passion of the heart of Jesus was not the saving of men, but the glory of God, and then the saving of men, because that is for the glory of God. The glory of God would have been just as purposed and served if He had decided to allow the flood at Noah's time to take out every single person and allow him to reboot and start all over again. But His grace demanded a different narrative. And so I want you to know that the cause for the Christian's prayer life and everything else is the glory of God. I would not want you, brothers and sisters, to enter into prayerful disposition so that you get a pat on the back. I would not want you to enter into a prayerful pose simply because of the opinion and the accolades that might come with it. I would not want you to enter onto the platforms of prayer like the Pharisees did for the platitudes of people who don't count. I would want you to engage in communion with God through utterance and opening of your mouth and the speaking of your requests, your petitions, and your supplications simply because it glorifies God to be in contact with Him. The second cause that I'd like to mention to you are the Gentiles. That would be most of us here today. In other words, we weren't born Jews. We were grafted into this age-old, divine-given faith. Now, again, I'm obsessive-compulsive about this at times, and when I do have the time, I go through great pains to make sure all the G's line up. But what I'm really saying is that your cause for prayer and Christian spirituality is not just the glory of God. Secondarily, it is for others. Paul says here simply, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for the sake of you Gentiles." Now, we know it's for the glory of God primarily, but he understands his human specific mandate for this time frame in this geographic location. I am here to be an apostle to the Gentiles. In other words, a generic explanation, your faith does not exist only for you. Your faith was not supposed to stop upon the action of God that regenerated your soul and your spirit toward eternity. God saved you, not just so that you could enter heaven, but so that you could be a minister to others. You are a missionary, primarily through your very existence, the fact that you carry the Spirit of God within you. So it's the glory of God. And then it's the Gentiles. Now, let me just tell you this very quickly, that if you cannot love God, if you cannot love people, then the glory of God that exists and is supposed to exist in you and upon you becomes the glory of God. Now, my English is not waning. I've left the L out purposefully. You know what glory means? For some of us, that's what it looks like when we just get up. And then after you put makeup on, that's the glory. But when there's something missing, the L, and give me some preacher's license here. Later on, we're going to read about his uncontainable love. And when the love for God and the love for people, which translates into ministry to others, for Paul it was Gentiles, then you're going to understand that your life is not a picture of the glory of God for others. It becomes the glory of selfishness and a bad picture and narrative for others. It becomes the disdain of the world that is yet to become saved. It becomes the prophetic utterance of ugliness to those who look upon the church and say, "You're not doing what you're supposed to do." It's funny, isn't it, how even people who don't serve God understand the mandate of the church. The third reason, first, we have the glory of God. Second, we have Gentiles or others. And thirdly, we have the generation. Generations are the reasons. Sorry, my Athlone Manira is coming out. And the generations, I'm not referring to a very popular soapy locally made here in South Africa that keeps most of our citizens glued to their TVs. I'm speaking of the generations that follow that will be impacted by the glory of God upon your life. When you are able to pray and practice the spiritual disciplines correctly, generations are impacted. Paul had a multi-generational view. He knew what I'm doing today is not only for today. It comes into impact, into play, into efficacy, even tomorrow when I am not around. Fourthly, the gospel is the cause. Paul makes it quite clear that, you know, it's the glory of God. It is for the Gentiles. But for me to accomplish this, of course, I need the love. But I also need to proclaim this gospel. You see, even in your prayer life, the gospel should be central. For instance, don't waste your prayers. I know you think that you've got a lot of time to pray, but you don't. And if the research from America is true about South Africa, rings true the same as it does in South Africa, then we are in desperate trouble. People are reading the Bible less. People are praying and interceding less. And this isn't meant to make you feel guilty. But let me ask you, in this past week, how much time did you spend praying? How much time did you spend interceding? You probably spent more time doing willy-nilly things like Instagramming rather than praying. And I'm not saying you need to be super spiritual and spend 5 hours, but the research is telling us that most people don't even spend half an hour a week in proper prayer. Getting up in the morning and saying, "Thank you, Jesus," and going to bed at night and saying, "Thank you, Jesus," does not count. That's not prayer. And even for those of us who do pray, we tend to pray when things impact us, affect us terribly. And when we are facing a situation, it is then possibly that we cry out to God and seek partners in intercessory prayer. I want to tell you, when you pray, you need to be praying the gospel. Pray for your own needs, but don't make sure it doesn't revolve around that. Pray the gospel. Pray for nations to come to Jesus. Pray for family members to come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Pray for your brothers and sisters to be set free from the oppression of sin in their lives. The gospel should even motivate our prayer, our spiritual discipline, and our actions in daily life. That's the cause, the glory of God, Gentiles, the generational aspect, and the gospel which motivates us. Number two, we've got the cause, and number two, we have the clarity. Look in verse 14, Paul says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, I pray, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." Paul recognizes over here, as he defines God, that it is from God that we derive our identity. In other words, He is the author. And because He is the author of our lives, it also means that He is the chief writer of the script that defines our everyday lives. Listen to Him, let Him set the agenda for your life, and let Him be the captain in control of the vehicle that is your body, your life. He is the chief architect, author of your life, or so He should be. But because He is the author, He also has the authority to determine how your life should go. That's where the word authority comes from. He who has the ability, creativity, power to write the story. I want to tell you, if you'd like your story to end up in a definitive, God-defined way, then you need to submit yourself to Jesus Christ. It is clear that we receive our identity from Him. The Christian does not really take much else into consideration. Not that it isn't valuable on a social or humanitarian level, but the Christian takes eternal value, eternal truth, biblical precept as its major identification. Number two, we've got identity. God is our author and is our authority. He writes the script of our lives. We should submit to it. Number two, He is the entity that defines our own being. In other words, our own being, our entity is defined by His. In verse 16, look at verse 16, it says this. "I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ." You see, He's not so much concerned with the outward peripherals that add on to our lives. He doesn't care what type of car you drive. He doesn't care what your bank balance is. He doesn't care what social circles you move in, the echelons of society that you grace your presence with. No, he simply cares, are you strengthened by Christ in your inner man? You are an entity that has been designed to worship, praise, and bring God glory. You need to be clear about your identity. You need to be clear about your entity. And you need to be clear about your capacity. And your capacity is found in verses 17 to 19. Let me just read verse 19. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. You've got a capacity that is only so much. Let me end off and conclude my sermon with this. Just to let you know, for time's purpose, I've let it out quite a bit. But here's a little sweet treat for someone who likes sugar, chocolate. Okay, I see Paul is like really waving his hand at the back here. Emily, you might have a problem. Okay. I was supposed to count this. Right? This is a medium-sized box of Smarties, right? One of South Africa's favorite treats. Someone guess how many Smarties are in here? I don't know either, so I'll just adjudicate according to my own fallen sense of judgment. How much? 36. 25. 80. Go for it. How much? 28. 50. What was the highest number? Who's 50 I hear, but someone said higher than 50. What did you say, Auntie Maudie? 80. Going once, going twice. Anyone else before I give my judgment? How much? Okay, I can't hear you, artist. Listen. At 70 grams, assuming that one Smartie is 1 gram, I'm assuming there's 70 Smarties, so 80 would have been the closest. Auntie Maudie, can you catch? Give her a round of applause. Thank you. What's the idea? Why a box of Smarties in the eternal truth, dissemination of God? That box has got a capacity of, let's just assume it's 70. It can't take more than 70. You couldn't squeeze more Smarties in there if you tried. You have got a capacity for the things of God and the presence of God. When Moses was confronted with the pure presence of God, he had to look away because his bodily capacity could not take the intensity and the purity of God. He would die on the spot. And so this prayer that the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3 says, he says, listen, you got to know your identity, you got to know your entity, and you got to know your capacity. But here's the great thing about God. He increases by supernatural engagement and attachment to you, your capacity to receive the love of God, but also to transmit the love of God. And if you're simply going to replicate actions of love by viewing other people do it, you're going to run out of capacity very quickly. You're going to get irritated and you're going to get upset with people and you're going to not understand how it is to minister to someone sacrificially. Now, I'm not saying you don't be responsible. I'm not saying you don't look out for your family. I'm not saying you don't secure yourself even first. But I am saying that you have a disposition of service and sacrifice because your capacity for love has been so much increased. Ephesians 3, 19 and 20. Well, verse 20 then goes to say this, the countless. We have the cause, the glory of God, the Gentiles, the generations, and the gospel. You've got the clarity, which is your identity, your entity, and your capacity. And last but not least, you've got the countless. And it's simple. God is able to do more. He's able to increase. He's able to decrease what shouldn't be increased. He is able to get in proportion that which is disproportionate. He's able to do the impossible in your life. Listen to verse 20 as he ends off this chapter. He says, now unto him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Intensify He's able to do more. And I want to tell you that you and I, in 2020, we are able to do more. Now, this isn't coming from a religious space of wanting to please God by our actions. This is coming from a place of sanctification and discipleship and growth. Understanding that for many of us, for most of us, or let me speak for me specifically, there are vast areas that could be improved in my own spiritual journey. I'm no more different from any of you. But I do know if it's true for me, it's probably true for you. That God is able to do immeasurably more. And so this morning, I'd like to close the service before we sing our closing prayer. The worship team can come up in the meantime. To pray that God would be intensified in our lives. And that we, in response to this grace, this magnanimous love, would intensify our worship, our ministry, our activity in Christ toward Him. Close your eyes and bow your head.